Let's please turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, as we pick up our study through Deuteronomy. Last week, we were in Deuteronomy chapter 13, which is, again, I think it's a chapter that every Christian should almost have highlighted, because it talked about how to test the spirits. Basically, that God does say that He allows things to come into our life to test us, to see if we're going to love God more than we love people. Love God more than we're going to love a deception that somebody is coming with. And as I pointed out last week, I really do think that it helps us in understanding Deuteronomy chapter 13. It helps us understand the relationship between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees during the ministry of Jesus. I started to allude to something that I forgot to really point out, and I think it's Deuteronomy 13 and 18, actually, that are the reasons why Jesus always healed people differently in the New Testament. As we studied last week, and for the deaf and the mute, He stuck His fingers in the ear and then spit and touched the tongue. Sometimes He would just touch the eyes. Sometimes He would just speak. And see, the reason why is because the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of being a idolater, to take that He was taking people off after another god, using Deuteronomy chapter 13. If somebody comes and does a sign or a wonder or a miracle in your presence, and they take you after another god, then realize that God is testing you as to whether you're going to stay true to God, and you should stone that false prophet, that false worker of miracles. And so Jesus, I mean, you know, we can't argue. In His day, He was doing great signs and great wonders and great miracles. And so the scribes and the Pharisees would have been telling the Jewish people, He says, you know, don't care, because Deuteronomy 13 says that if He takes us after another god. And, you know, witchcraft was something that was prevalent then as it is today, doing certain things. So if He would have healed people exactly the same way, and that's why. And I'm just going to just throw this out. If you go to John chapter 9, what did they so want to know from the parents of the boy born blind? How did He heal your eyes? And that was kept on being the question, to the point where the guy that was healed, the kid, he goes, you know, I've already told you once. Are you wanting to be His disciple? Do you want me to tell you again so that you can be His disciple? Like, oh, you know, they were so upset. And He asked the parents how to heal Him. Well, you know, He's of age. You go ask Him, because they had already said anybody that follows this guy is kicked out of the synagogue. And I bet it was because of Deuteronomy 13. You're kicked out of the synagogue because Jesus is a false prophet. And God is testing us as to whether we're going to stay true to the law. But see, that's why Jesus had to walk such a fine, perfect line. And see, and this is, to me, it's so miraculous that God sent Jesus, and He was perfect in His wisdom dealing with these guys. In a law that was so complex, Jesus was perfect in everything that He did. And the purpose for that was so that when we see Jesus, we see that He was the absolute embodiment of the wisdom of God in human flesh. And that it was a miracle that He got through 3 years. And at the end, they could accuse Him of nothing. And that was it's a miracle. And just like the Passover lamb that the Jews are offering, would have offered if there was a temple, they'd be offering it today. And that Passover lamb had to be perfect, without blemish. And so God is instilling in His Word just how perfect Jesus is. So then that brings us to chapter 14. I forgot to make that concluding point last week about why Jesus healed differently every time. Because, you know, he didn't want the scribes and Pharisees saying He's using a certain ritual of witchcraft, you know, that is just a certain way each time. He did it different every time. And as we go into today, we're going to be doing a study of the clean and unclean animals and the law of the tithe. And again, you know, Deuteronomy is a book of the Bible, and you're going to say, Kevin, why do we even study some of this stuff? But there's actually a reason for it. And I'm going to just give you some reasons right now. Juanita and I, years ago when I was working in the shipyard, I invited, there was some guys that came from another shipyard on the East Coast, and I was training them in a program, and I wanted to be able to witness to them. So we'd invite some of them over to the house, and one of them was a Jewish guy that we invited. And it's important to know what's kosher and unkosher to a Jew when you invite somebody over for dinner. Because otherwise, when you're feeding him soup, you're going to see that he's picking this out and that out. And just to have respect over understanding the Jewish clean and unclean things, to just go to this chapter. And it also is, this chapter is also going to teach us God's welfare system, how God intended the welfare system to work, and even in the next chapter, how lending and poverty is to be dealt with. In fact, you know, God even says in this next chapter, he said, if you do exactly everything that I say, you're going to be such a rich country, you won't even have poor. You won't even have poor people in the country if you do what I say. And God's law is so perfect for a society. If a society were to adopt the different laws pertaining to indebtedness and caring for the poor and putting away and all this stuff, it would be such a wonderful, wonderful society. We botched it in a way that we do it. We think we've got a better plan, and that we've corrupted our country, as we all know. So chapter 14, verse 1, it says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Now, and this is just before we get into the kosher eating and stuff. And this is something God is saying. You're about to go into the land of Canaan. And when you get there, do not cut yourself and shave your head for the dead. Now, that's because the Canaanites would do that. National Geographic years ago, and I searched through to find it, but I had read the article, put it away, and I never could find it again. I even went to the library to try and find it. But they had, today, it even happens today in places in Africa and stuff, that as part of the rituals for the dead, they slice themselves. People will, as part of a funeral procession, and they're wanting to show the gods how they care for the soul of the departed one and how they want to control it, and they will cut themselves in a frenzy. They will cut their faces. You know, even when I was going out, putting out flyers for our service on Sunday, I realized, these people are probably from Hong Kong, from China, because the same thing I've seen in Hong Kong, where at the door, there is in Chinese, there's at the door on the top and the bottom, a warding off of the spirits of ancestors. And there's incense pots. And this house here in Port Orchard had an incense pot in front of this Chinese writing. And we were told, I don't read Chinese, but we were told when we were in Hong Kong, this is to ward off the spirits. You appease the spirits. And they'll even leave fruit out. They'll put fruit at little idol shrines in Hong Kong that is for the fruit of the spirits. And so basically what God is saying is, do not communicate with the dead, and do not slice yourself and conjure up the dead and try and communicate and have anything to do with the dead. And he goes on to say, because this is not, when a believer dies, a Hebrew believer in God dies, or a Christian dies, we're going to go to heaven and there's rejoicing. We're different. Because people's souls are going to go to heaven, and it's not some conjuring up in communication with the dead. Because, verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. I don't want you to be like the pagans. I don't want you to be like the pagans who have no hope, who think that they can bleed themselves to somehow afford what's going to happen to somebody else's spirit. It's much like the doctrines of some people, some other false teachers, contrary to the Bible. They want to go baptize for the dead, or they'll pay money to get somebody out of some judgment in purgatory. They'll put money in so that they're getting the dead person out. And these pagans would cut themselves to get the spirits to go do whatever they're going to do. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, what Paul said to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, Paul is saying, I don't want you to be like the pagans who have no hope when somebody dies. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who, are dead, who've died in faith in Jesus. And so a funeral for a Christian is different than a funeral for the world. And God is saying to the Hebrews, a funeral for a Hebrew believer in the God Yahweh is different than the world. Do not get involved in their pagan practices of the Canaanite nation that you're going into. And then he goes in verse 3, and this is the dietary kosher eating section of Scripture, and it's also found in Leviticus. But you shall not eat any detestable thing, and it means kosher things. If you ever hear the term, kosher dill pickles, that means it's been made in accordance with Jewish requirements on how to make dill pickles. Kosher means it's okay to eat. Unkosher means it's not okay to eat. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. So, you know, anything that has a cloven hoof, and I'm so glad deer do and elk do, and because that's what we go do, and they chew the cud. So that's what this is saying, is that the deer, the gazelle, all these animals are clean for you to eat. These are called the clean animals. Nevertheless, verse 7, of those that chew the cud and don't have cloven hooves, is what it's saying here, or they have cloven hooves but they don't chew the cud, you shall not eat. Such as these, the camel, the hare, the rock herrix, for they chew the cud, but they do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. And so they don't, if they only chew the cud or they only have cloven hooves, then God has determined that those are not to be eaten. Now, some people have studied this whole list, and I'll tell you this now as we get through here. That God had the understanding of what is going to be the safest thing to eat. Just again, I'll just say this. This is interesting to me because, I mean, we live in a time now where we have to be worried about what kind of cows we eat. And when we were in England, I was like, I think I'll have chicken. because this is right when the mad cow disease was coming. But see, the thing is that man made mad cow disease. We started feeding cows, which God created to eat, to be herbivores, to eat plants. And we had a better idea. Boy, we're grinding up sheep and leftover cow parts, and you know, and we have to dispose of this. We have to pay to dispose of this stuff. Well, why not just add this growth hormone into the meat and into this meal, and we can mix it up and chew it up, and we can turn a cow into a carnivore, into a meat eater. And so then we did that. And little did man know, in their foolishness, because they think we've evolved and they don't know that God created things. And when God says, you know, I created everything and it's good. You men think you can make it better? Go ahead, give it your best shot. It's only going to get worse. And so we thought we were doing something good, but we did not understand that there's a thing called a prion. And what a prion is simply a protein chain. It is not a living thing. It's not a bacteria. It's not a virus. It's a protein. And that protein is not intended. It kicks into play when you make a herbivore, a carnivore, with making a cow eat a sheep. And these things cannot be killed because it's not alive. It's a protein. And that protein then gets into the body of a cow, and all of a sudden it attacks the brain, and it starts changing the protein structure of the brain, because our bodies are so miraculous, and that the DNA that's in each cell has this extremely complex information of how to take different things that you're eating and manipulate them into the cells, the trillions of cells in your body, and to use them to perform functions. And when you pollute those bodies with things never intended to be there, then you are injecting into this. You basically put a virus into a chemical factory. And the chemical factory goes buggy and goes, what is this? And it throws the protein in places it's not supposed to be, and it eats the brain, people eat the food, and then they get mad cow disease. And they absolutely know that much of the Alzheimer's is actually the human form of mad cow disease. But anyway, go talk to the industry that most knows about this are the embalming industry, the funeral homes. They keep each other informed because they are actually very concerned about everybody that ends up in their care, because the potential of them picking up prions for what they have to do from people that could have died carrying this disease that they're classified as Alzheimer's, but they might not be, and it's contagious, it's spreadable, and so. Yes, it's okay to eat a cow, and as long as man hasn't messed with a cow. And the elk have gotten it because they've been feeding in certain states. They've been feeding the elk and the deer. They've been feeding the meal that's not allowed now to be fed to cows. And so then it's even gotten into those in some states, not Washington, praise God. Verse 7, nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these. We covered that. Verse 8, also the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. And obviously, as we all know, the Jew disdains pork. And, you know, again, in our culture, we eat pork. We don't usually die of eating pork, but a wild pork, a place that doesn't have the controls that are supposed to be over pork, they're very susceptible to diseases that can be transferred to human beings, and it can be very bad for you. And God, knowing that, he just told them, stay away from the swine. These you may eat of all that is in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. And, you know, I never wanted to eat a dogfish, but, you know, I eat halibut. Don't ask a Jew over for fish and chips. Halibut. They're going to go, oh, I'm not really hungry. So, I mean, that's one of the benefits I want us to get out of this, is to understand. You go to this chapter, you know what you want to be able to serve people that are Jewish and wanting to observe the kosher eating habit. You know, a lot of these fish that are not with scales, where do they usually get their food? On the bottom. They're bottom fish. They're trash fish. Crabs are trash fish. You know, many people die eating crab because, you know, the allergic reaction to stuff that they get. And again, you know, if there are any contaminants that are in the water, contaminants in the things that have died, you eat bottom fish, that's where you're going to get it. That's why they're concerned about all the PCBs and all that stuff that went into mercury and all that stuff. The greatest concern for mercury and all that stuff in the water are the bottom fish. To be eating bottom fish, and it's very possible, you know, and as Ken Walker knows, there is no country on the face of this earth that has as much cancer as America does. Did you know that? That we are so stressing our bodies in America with trashing our chemical factories of our DNA cells in our body. And it's probably a combination of everything, chemicals and all the different foods that we're eating, all the different places that have that are messed with. And and I'm not saying to go become super kosher eating right now, but I mean, there's something going on. And praise God, we have everlasting life in Jesus. And all clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat. And think about these birds you're not supposed to eat. What are they? Trash eaters, dead carcass eaters, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, and da-da-da-da-da, and the ostrich. I'm not supposed to eat that because you're so stupid. And the short-eared owl, and just owls, and you know, things that eat dead things. That's what they're not supposed to eat. But, you know, chickens, turkeys, and stuff like that, they were allowed to eat. Verse 19, also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. Now, that should bring up a question of who's a famous guy in the New Testament that was a great prophet. What did he eat? Locusts and honey. But it says here, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21, because we don't want to think John the Baptist was an unkosher eater and a violator of God's Mosaic law. Because, and you know, for those of you that have a propensity to want to eat locusts, I want you to know that you can. It is okay. Grasshoppers too. In fact, I think the homeschoolers should just really make sure that the kids all know what it is to eat a grasshopper, just because it is allowed. According to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21, yet these you may eat, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap upon the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind, but all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. And you may eat all the clean birds, verse 20, which is turkeys, chickens, and everything that wasn't in the list of vultures and stuff like that. And so you can't eat grasshoppers. That's cool. I've never eaten one myself. Anyway, and now I want us to go to Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Because this is a famous section of Scripture dealing with this, and it's something that's very applicable to our New Testament understanding. And I want to conclude, you know, while you're turning to Acts chapter 10, verse 1, God had His purposes for kosher eating, some of which we'll never know. I do think that some of it was for health. Some of it was probably for testing them, for getting to just have the people be living in the fear of, I want to do what God wants me to do. And because there's so much that we get out of fear in. And if we're just practicing, there's certain things I don't understand why God says that I can't, you know, eat a eat swine, but I'm going to do what he says. And what he says is abomination to him. I want to be an abomination to me. Just kosher eating diet practices would create that mentality in people. And it's a good mentality to have if it's what the Lord wants to do. But over the years, what happens to dietary practices is it becomes the end in itself to many people. It becomes a religious thing. It becomes something that by eating this way, I become pure before God and he'll let me into heaven. And that's not what God intended it to do. Because God, Old Testament and New Testament, said the only way to get into heaven is to be free from sin. The only way to be free from sin in the Old Testament was to have an animal sacrifice, that you would lay your hands on the animal, you would confess your sins and say, God, forgive me, I sinned in this way. The sin was transported to the animal. The animal was slain. The blood was shed. The priest would come back and say, your sins have been forgiven by God. And a person, a Jew who stayed in that relationship with God would die and go to heaven by faith. And in the New Testament, we realize that Jesus became that final sacrifice himself by being that perfect lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that if we believe in him, that his shed blood forgives us of sin, so when we die, we stand before God sinless. Not because we have never sinned, but because it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And so that's the only way to get to God. And all these other religious things were for its own purpose, but not to make us righteous before God solely by our act of dietary eating. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, we see Peter, and Peter's run off to the city of Joppa. There was persecution that came to the Jews in Jerusalem. He's now in Joppa. We know from Acts chapter 10 that he was a very devout Jew. He never had eaten an unkosher thing in his life. In fact, you can remember that Jesus even talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Remember that? See, now we understand from Deuteronomy chapter 14, we understand what he's saying. He's saying, you'll pour out a drink and just to make sure that this unclean little bug doesn't get in, because you couldn't eat a bug. Right? A flying bug you can't eat unless it's got joints. You'll strain out the drink so that you don't eat a little bug, but you're so corrupt in your mind, you're eating camels of garbage in what you're putting on these people. See that? Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can't understand what Jesus is saying without Deuteronomy. So that's why we're studying Deuteronomy chapter 14. And because, you know, you just need to realize. And so Peter had never eaten an unkosher thing, we find out here. And God is about to tell Peter, I want you to go tell Gentiles about Jesus. And if God would have just sent somebody to say, tell this Gentile Roman guy about Jesus, Peter would go, no, he's worse than a swine. He's a Gentile and he's a Roman. And God doesn't like Romans and he doesn't like Gentiles. And he wants them all to go to hell, and he wants just Jews that believe in Jesus to go to heaven. That's what he would have said. And that's how they felt. They couldn't stand Gentiles. They wouldn't let themselves touch Gentiles because they were unkosher in what they ate. They were unkosher in what they do. And they couldn't stand them. But God wants Peter to go talk to this man, Cornelius. And so he had to send him an object lesson. And that's what he did. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army of what was called the Italian Regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He was a Gentile man who loved God. He realized the God of Israel is the only true God. The God of the Romans are not the true gods. And he had a heart to minister to people and to give alms and to pray. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. And the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Even if you're a Roman centurion. He was seeking God, and God sent an angel to him. People say, what about a pygmy in Africa? If there's a pygmy in Africa seeking after God, God will send an angel to him and tell him about Jesus, the Messiah. That's what we know from Scripture. God promises you seek him, you will find him. This man was seeking him. Now send men to Joppa. And I've been to Joppa. It's right on the sea coast, close to Tel Aviv. on the Mediterranean Sea coast, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now this is important because Peter's already made the halfway step to unkosherness. Because what is a tanner? A tanner is somebody who what? Deals with dead things. Takes the skins of dead things. You know what you are when you're a tanner? You're an unclean person. And you're not even supposed to, you know, basically Peter has already, you know, a regular kosher Jew, observant Jew, would not stay at a tanner's house. And he might have been there just as, you know, they won't find me here. They're not going to find a kosher believing Jew in a tanner's house. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is noon. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down on the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now what are these? Unkosher things. He was seeing vultures and, you know, and wild beasts of, you know, creeping things that weren't allowed to be eaten. And a voice came to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. My lips have never allowed a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 14, and Leviticus has the same laws. Never in my whole life have I ever eaten something unkosher and unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men that had come from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodged there. And Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so, you know, Peter made the halfway move with Simon the tanner. He sees a vision. He says, and he hears from God, "Rise and eat." "Oh, no, God, never. I'd never do that." And then he says, "Those guys, they're for you. And they're wanting to ask you to go see a common man, an unclean man, a Gentile man, and don't call something unclean that I'm going to call clean." And so Peter had to break out of his Jewishness. He had to break out of his kosherness because, in fact, the New Testament, Paul wrote, "The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy." Righteousness, peace, and the love of the Holy Spirit. You know, our relationship with God is not food and drink. It is the righteousness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is peace, having peace with God. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2 talk about how Jesus fulfilled this dietary law by bringing us to God. And Jesus even said, it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that corrupts the man. It's what comes out of the mouth of the man that corrupts the man. Because out of the mouth comes lying and deceit and vileness and hatred. Because out of the mouth comes the feelings of the heart. And if the heart is wicked, then the mouth will spew wickedness. But if the heart is pure because it's been forgiven by God and it has a relationship with God, then out of the mouth is going to come love and adoration for the God who saved us through Jesus Christ. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 20. Again, we don't understand Acts chapter 10 and Peter's problem without understanding Deuteronomy chapter 14. And, you know, when we're in Israel, and I should tell you this, there are some Christians who believe that we're all supposed to become like Jews again and eat kosher, that you're going to run into them. There's people who think that we should become kosher eaters and that Jesus, God was not saying to Peter, don't eat kosher anymore. He was saying, I'm using this example of eating these things in a vision that you're not really going to eat to tell you, go witness to Gentiles. But he wasn't saying, stop eating kosher. And so there's people that think that, and, you know, it's okay. Those scriptures that I told you about in 1 Timothy 4 and Colossians chapter 2. In fact, I'll just read. 1 Timothy 4 says, that some will come in the last days, causing you to forbid to marry and commanding you to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so there's a clear teaching there that, you know, I mean, you might not live as long in this world, but you're not going to be spiritually corrupted. You're not going to be condemned by God because we're given righteousness by God through Jesus. Verse 20, you may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates and see if he dies. Sorry, it's what the, that he may eat of it. You may sell it to the foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And there's a lot of debate about that. But I mean, basically, when something dies, see, I can come across an animal that dies in the woods and I don't want to eat it, you know, because I don't know why it died. Could it die to something that's going to be bad for me? And what the Lord was just saying is, I want to keep you guys alive. You have to stay alive as a people until Jesus, the Messiah, comes. And you guys are going to fall after idols so much that you're going to be judged so much, you're going to lose hundreds of thousands of people in battle and destruction and judgment. And so with all that, you guys need to just follow this so a few of you will live until Jesus comes. And then a few of you will live until the end of times come. I mean, can you realize there's only about 10 million Jews in the world today of 6 billion people? Just barely any that have lived. And so these laws that God has given them, you know, sexual immorality laws and all these other laws, dietary laws, were intended to keep them alive. Did you know that this is just another thing in the law, circumcision, they found out that circumcision is a very, very healthy thing. And they found that out by studying the fact that Jewish women were not suffering some of the cervical diseases of other nations, and they equated it to circumcision. And that's why medically they've started circumcising. Boys in Western countries that realize the benefit. See, I mean, some of this stuff was just to keep them alive, to keep them healthy. And they say, hey, it's not necessarily true that a dead animal is not going to be good to eat if it just died. But don't take a chance. Let the foreigner have it if they want it. But you guys should keep it. And as far as boiling the young goat in its mother's milk, it was a pagan practice. It's known now historically that some of the pagan cultures would think that it was a fertility thing to kill a baby calf in the mother's milk by being boiled in it. And then they would take that generational birth and take the milk from it and pour it and try and create fertility in their crops and in their orchards. And actually what it says in Exodus is it uses this same commandment in Exodus 23:19. It says the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. In other words, God was saying in Exodus, it's clear, when you have a crop, that first crop, give it to God. In recognition that it was God who gave it to you. That God is what gives you the increase of your crop. So that first crop, that first goat, the first animal that's born, the firstborn, is dedicated to God to recognize He gives it to you. Don't do what the pagans do and attribute it to some kind of secret potion of boiling a kid in its mother's milk and then pouring it around. It is God who brings the increase. And actually, what I see is that we're out of time there, so we'll pick up verse 22 and on to the rest of the chapter next week. So in other words, in summary, I just hope that in this study of Deuteronomy, it's just like the New Testament is so Jewish, and we can't understand so much in the New Testament without understanding the Jewishness of the Old Testament. And I hope that when you read even the teachings of Jesus now, straining a gnat, swallow a camel, and Peter and all these other things, that this will become clear to you. When you do, pray for and minister to Jewish people there's no benefit in just saying, hey, come on over to our house, we're going to have lamb chops, And if you don't like it, tough it. I mean, it's better to just make them a kosher meal and say, I'm going to make a kosher meal for you. How would I do it? And then tell them about Jesus. and not to offend them in these things that are meaningless to offend. They're gonna because if they're eating kosher, they at least have a fear of God. They have a fear of God of His Word. They're already part way there. And if they fear God, maybe they'll even fear the prophecies pertaining to Jesus, the Messiah, who is going to come and rescue them from their sins. And so we can be sensitive to those things, knowing their scriptures sometimes better than they do themselves. And so that's what I hope we can go away with tonight. Father, we thank You for the joy of knowing You. And the joy of knowing, Lord God, that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And Lord, what joy we have that You sent Jesus to be our Savior, to set us free from sin and death and the cycle of religiousness that will never save any man, but it's a relationship that we can have with You through an advocate, our lawyer, Jesus, who declares us not guilty of sin by reason of His shed blood. Father, I pray that You would help us to be ready and equipped to always share this message of love with those that have been deceived into not seeing it. We just love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.